This is Understanding the Times Radio. Sitting in for Jan Markell is Eric Barger.
Has anyone ever said to you that all paths lead to God, or I don't really believe a loving God would ever send anyone to an eternal hell, or that all religions are equal? Well, it's questions like these we want to discuss today in the light of the Bible as we talk about universalism. Hi, everybody. This is Eric Barger sitting in today for Jan Markell on Understanding the Times. I'm glad you tuned in. This is going to be a great hour of programming. We have some great guests coming up later in the show as well. You know, there's a great growing widespread confusion in Christian circles concerning the topic of universalism. This reflects the broader concern that I believe that biblical understanding and sound doctrine have been abandoned for a look-alike counterfeit Christianity that has no basis in orthodoxy. As we watch liberalism and the cults and the emergent church grow, we're going to see more of this as time moves along in these end times. Universalism and the idea of it cuts to the very crux of the Christian faith. How to know God? Who will be saved? How is anyone saved? And is everyone already saved? And you know, people might ask, well, there's really no need to discuss this in Christian circles. But folks, as we watch this, I guarantee there's a widespread confusion about and a growing concern in the apologetic circles concerning universalism. I believe it's one of Satan's prime end time strategies. This is a deception that doctrine doesn't matter, that sincerity is all that counts, and that truth is completely subjective and whatever you make it out to be. As we're going to discover here, there are many prominent voices in the church today who have decided to follow different paths than the Bible concerning this topic. The confusion is great and the stakes couldn't be higher. The predicted end times apostasy is growing, and as I've said before, the sheep are scattered because many in leadership have chosen silence or even outright error instead of upholding the truths of the Bible. At the core of this is how are we saved, who is saved, and is everyone already saved? Back in 2008, I was reading in the USA Today newspaper, and a poll that I saw there really illustrated the problem. I'm going to quote from that poll. It was the Pew Forum poll, the U.S. Religious Landscape Survey, a poll of 35,000 Americans done by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. And by the way, folks, if they took a poll the day before any major election of 35,000 Americans, you would know hands down absolutely who was going to win the election the next day. This is a huge poll. So in that poll that was published June 24th, 2008, back in the USA Today newspaper, the Pew Forum says that 92% of Americans believe in God. 74% believe in life after death. 70% believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. And that, of course, is a hint that Americans have already turned to the idea of inclusivism and universalism. 24% of the people that responded to this poll state that only their particular religion is the one true way. And, of course, there would be Christians, and there would be Muslims, there would be Mormons, and many others in that 24% figure. Now it gets more interesting. 68% with religious affiliations believe there is more than one way to interpret the teachings of their own religion. 83%, according to the Pew Forum, 83% of mainline Protestant Christians believe there are multiple paths to eternal life. Now, that tells me there's a great disparity in teaching in the Christian churches about Jesus being the only answer. Now, here's the one that really shocks me. 57% of evangelical church attendees say that there are other religious beliefs that can lead to eternal life. How could that be? How could 57% of people sitting in churches that claim to believe the Bible come away with the idea that many paths can lead to God? Now, there's obviously something wrong here. It's obvious to me that people in churches are either confused or unaware or unwilling to accept what Jesus himself said in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus didn't say me and Buddha or me and Confucius or me and whatever you want to believe is okay. He said, I and I alone, I'm the only way to eternal life. And therein lies, I believe, the problem for many people in our culture, because our culture has been schooled to believe in a politically correct thinking that, you know, we can believe whatever we want to believe and everybody's belief system is okay. And in this postmodern culture we live in, postmodern times that we're in, that anybody can, anybody's belief system is valid. So for those who accept only the authority of the Bible, Jesus' words are ultimate truth. But for many, many people in our culture and many people inside the church, they want to discount what the word, what Jesus says in the Word of God. Most people in evangelical churches would agree that Jesus' words are true, but what's then the discrepancy? Well, the problem is, for some, it's a lack of respect for the authority of the Bible, and I believe this comes from the lack of authority and the lack of respect for the authority of the Bible that we see coming from the pulpits and in the Bible colleges and seminaries in many cases. But for many, it's really a lack of knowledge. And the axiom of Hosea 4:6 couldn't be any more true than it is today, that God's people are destroyed, indeed destroyed, for their lack of knowledge. Still, the question remains, are there many paths to eternal life? How is a person saved? Or even the idea, is everyone already saved? So as universalism has gained validity among many Christians, we have to ask why. And I believe one of the main reasons is the fact that we are living in the end times. Many leaders have lost their focus on the preaching of the Word of God. I believe it's probably part of our fallen human nature to believe that everybody's belief system might have some validity. I believe it's political correctness that has done this. Pastors have been silent or weak on teaching the Word of God. And I reiterate, the church doesn't know its Bible. And if we knew the Bible and were willing to stand up and proclaim the Bible as the only truth, well, I agree. A lot of people in the world wouldn't like it. We wouldn't be the most popular people on the block like a lot of people in the church want to try to be. But we would be seeing people saved and we'd be making sound disciples in the pews in our churches. And maybe that is the real problem, is that we haven't made sound disciples. You know, I believe one reason that universalism has gained such ground today is because these are the end times. This is when the deception is going to spread. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is clear about this. And the Spirit speaketh expressly, he says, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I think that's what we see going on today. Let me define universalism very quickly. We're going to run out of time here. This is my DVD on this topic, and my presentation I do in churches and conferences is about an hour and 20 minutes long. So I'm trying to condense all this down into the first half hour and then get to our guests in the second half hour. But let me define what universalism is. It is the belief system that all paths, that all religions and all beliefs eventually lead to the same place or to the same end. Allegedly, everyone ends up in the same place, whatever they consider heaven or paradise, etc. Now, some Christians, or better put, some church attendees, are warm to universalism because they say that God is only a God of love. And therein lies part of the problem that's happened by the growth of liberalism over the last 150 or so years, the idea that God is only a God of love and would never be a God of justice as well. However, folks, without trying to get into this topic necessarily, or this part of the topic, without God being a God of justice, he wouldn't be a God of love. The two go hand in hand. One of the central objectives in Orthodox Christian teaching is the idea of a perpetual hell. One of the central tenets of New Age thought is universalism and or the lie of reincarnation. And they do have kind of similar or parallel paths. Now, how can any Bible-believing Christian buy into classical universalism? Well, the scripture is so clear about this. Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, one of the most pervasive, subtle, and deceptive types of universalism that we see going on today isn't the idea that all paths lead to God. It's called universal reconciliation. Some people call it Christian universalism. Some call it inclusionism. By the way, I think Christian universalism, those are words that are mutually exclusive. They cannot go together. It's kind of like saying Christian pornography or Christian cocaine. Those are words that can't go together, but some people call it that. So the idea that everybody is now already saved because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and really this is where I want to spend most of our time at this point in talking about this, because this is the type of universalism that most of us are going to be subtly affected by inside some of the churches and by some of the teaching that we hear on Christian radio and Christian television. And speaking of Christian radio, this is Understanding the Times Radio. I am Eric Barger, sitting in today for Jan Markell. Understanding the Times is the radio ministry of Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell. You can contact Jan at her website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews as in viewpoint.org. Or you can call the office, 763-559-4444. CDs of this program and all the programs are available just by going to the website or calling the office. Also, remember the podcasts of this program and all weekend programs are put up on Jan's website at olivetreeviews.org every Sunday. So you can go there and listen, download those and share them with other folks. Don't forget the Understanding the Times newsletter. You can call the office or you can go to the website and sign up for that. Both her print newsletter and her e-newsletter are both really worth reading. Great, well-written articles, thought-provoking articles. And don't forget coming up in October, October 7th and 8th, that's coming right up on us, the Understanding the Times Conference in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, at Grace Church. You can go to the website and get all the information. Terrific speakers this year. Yes, I'm one of them, but the other speakers I'm looking forward to an awful lot. Joel Rosenberg, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, Brandon House, Bill Koenig, myself, Eric Barger, and of course, Jan Markell. It's 2 days of great information. Several thousand people meet there each year, and we're really looking forward to seeing you. If you'd like to contact me, get more information about our ministry, you can find me at ericbarger.com, 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 or you can call me in the Dallas, Texas area at 214-289-5244. A lot of the information that I'm giving you here in this hour of programming, you're going to find on our website. We do have a DVD of this material called Universalism, Is Everyone Already Saved? And there's a lot more information in that DVD than I'll be able to give out on the air today, especially considering that the second half hour, we have a couple of great interviews, and I'm trying to condense all of this teaching or as much of it as I can in this first half hour for you. So we'll get right back into the teaching here, but wanted to get the information out to you, the contact information for Jen and for myself in case you want more information about that. As I began to discuss there a minute ago, we're talking about universalism and in particular, universal reconciliation. I believe it's the most pervasive and subtle, deceptive type of universalism, and it's the kind of universalism that we as Christians are going to run up against most of all. Universal reconciliation or Christian universalism, the doctrine of inclusionism, the idea that every person, regardless of what they believe or even if they believe, are now made righteous because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That is that every person is now already saved, whether they like it or not, whether they know it or not. And the ideas behind this are there's no need for repentance. And of course, repentance is a prerequisite of salvation. Without repentance, there is no salvation. And that's something the scripture very clearly teaches. It's what the apostles taught. It's what the Lord Jesus taught. There's also no concern about sin with this idea. And the idea that the church's mission is only to announce to the world that all is well and that everybody is already saved. Now, who would this appeal to? Well, it would appeal to folks who have been subjected to some sort of intense legalism. It would appeal to those who want a religion, but they want to hang on to their own sinful lifestyle. They don't want a change of lifestyle or living. It would appeal to those who foster a spirit of rebellion. And of course, that would certainly strike a chord with the emergent church movement and with the postmoderns. They want nothing to do with anything from anybody's belief system from the past. They want to form and fashion their own religious system, and in many cases call it Christian. It would also appeal to those who have been hurt or disillusioned by organized religion. I certainly understand that. And it would also appeal to those who are gullible or ignorant or frankly just plain lazy about their search of the Bible to test the teachings they receive against what the Word of God says. And so also the idea that people are deceived by demonic power. So many different reasons why this would be appealing to people. The most important fact about Christian universalism or universal reconciliation is the Bible doesn't teach anything about this. It does not teach this. It teaches actually against it. The apostles didn't teach it, and the first century church certainly didn't believe it. Now, Satan must be extremely pleased on how easily this stuff has been accepted by the church in our day, and how evangelicals have been drawn into it. And if you believe that no one in evangelical circles would ever buy into these ideas, you need to rethink your position. As I stated a little while ago, there are many confused voices in the church today concerning this issue. Some are the most prominent players who claim to be or who are considered to be Christians and the top Christian leaders in our day. Some professing Christian leaders are just plain unwilling to address the topic of universalism. Now, it's tough for me to call Brian McLaren, first of all, an evangelical, maybe first of all a Christian, secondly an evangelical, but however you want to put that. But Brian McLaren, a few short years ago, was named by Time magazine as one of the most influential evangelicals in America. They said he was one of the 25 most influential evangelicals in America. That's a good reason why I don't go to Time magazine to figure out who all the good preachers are. But this is what McLaren says in his book, A Generous Orthodoxy. He said, quote, "This is how I feel when I'm offered a choice between the roads of exclusionism, only professing Christians go to heaven, universalism, everyone goes to heaven, and inclusivism, Christians go to heaven plus at least some others. Each road takes you somewhere to a place with some advantages and disadvantages, but none of them is the road to my missional calling, blessed in this life to be a blessing to everyone on earth." That's on page 123 of A Generous Orthodoxy. Now, if that wasn't a bunch of gobbledygook, I mean, there's no clear voice in what McLaren has to say there. But McLaren, as with many emergents, obviously denies the idea of a literal hell. McLaren, Doug Padgett, so many others, Rob Bell, obviously, and so many others. We're going to discuss Rob Bell in the second half hour of the program today. McLaren has joined also this multi-religious co-op called the Vision Project, and we should probably do an entire program just on this. This is a who's who of globalists and New Agers and occultists and apostates, and McLaren has added his voice to their group. I have information on this on our website. You'll find an article called "Surprise, Surprise, Brian McLaren Aligns Openly with New Age Leaders." And when you see the list of people that McLaren is now in cahoots with, you'll understand why he has gone completely off the wall at this point. If you thought he was just off the wall before, he has gone completely off at this point in time. You know, it's sad that Christian seminaries and Bible colleges and the leadership, mainline and major denominations, evangelical denominations, have accepted and endorsed folks like Brian McLaren and Rob Bell and this whole emerging philosophy that we see going on today. This is proof that Christians need to be aware and that real live, I'm talking about real live Christians, need to have their Bibles open and know what they believe. Because this stuff is going to come at us sometimes in very subtle ways. It's going to come at us in very provocative ways. And so let's be careful. Let's keep our Bibles open. In Christianity today, there are many contradictory views about universalism, about how to know God, about salvation, about heaven, about hell, and about all the major doctrines of the faith. Liberalism fails to balance the ideas of the love of God and the justice of God and the resulting eternal judgment for the lost. And again, throughout the ages, the central objection to Orthodox biblical teaching is the idea of a perpetual hell. We somehow seem to think that in our politically correct culture, we're the first people to ever come up against this, but that's certainly not the case. Perhaps this is why for so many years on CNN, Larry King was on a one-man crusade to corner Christian leaders every time he had them on his show to make them appear unloving or narrow. He would always ask them that gotcha question. And nearly every Christian leader interviewed by Larry King was faced with a question about something controversial, about abortion, about homosexuality, about the existence of hell, or about universalism. This sad clip I'm going to play is Joel Osteen, the pastor of the largest church in America, Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, waffling on a question that a caller has called in to Larry King about concerning universalism.
No, here's my thing, Larry, is I can't judge somebody's heart. You know, I don't know. Only God can look at somebody's heart. And so I don't know. To me, it's not my business to say, you know, this one is or this one isn't. I'm just saying, here's what the Bible teaches, and I want to put my faith in, in Christ. And I think it's wrong when we go around saying, you know, you're not going, because it's not exactly my way. I'm not going to be. I believe my way with all my heart. But
for someone who doesn't share it, it is wrong, isn't it?
Yeah. I don't know if I look at it like that. I would present my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. I mean, I don't know.
So you make no judgment on anyone?
No, but I
about atheists.
No, I just, you know what? I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell. And I just, again, I present the truth, and I say it every week. You know, I believe it's a relationship with Jesus. But you know what? I'm not going to go around telling everybody else. If they don't want to believe that, that's going to be their choice. God's got to look at your own heart. God's got to look at your heart. And only God knows that.
Here, Joel Osteen misses a perfect opportunity to present the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, and to warn others of what happens if they decide to reject Jesus. What a sad, sad scenario. This wasn't the only time, however, that Joel Osteen has waffled about salvation. He's avoided answering questions whether Muslims are saved or could be saved. He's identified Mormonism as Christianity, calling Mitt Romney his quote-unquote brother. Come on, Joel, tell him the truth from the scriptures. Tell him what the Bible says. Let that be the defining work, not whether you're politically correct and accepted by everybody around you. Tell them what the scripture says. That's what the Apostle Paul would do. That's what Jesus would do. That's what we are commanded to do. Universalism is advanced because evangelicals like Joel Osteen have failed to clearly voice the truth. He's not alone. Rick Warren, maybe the most popular evangelical in the world, said at the World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland, he said, quote, "The future of the world is not secularism, it is religious pluralism." That was at Davos, Switzerland in 2008. Dr. Warren consistently repeats the idea that Christianity is his way, but he avoids the biblical imperative that Jesus Christ is the only way. And he also, by the way, has fashioned a different version of salvation through his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, which is the defining work in his life. And until he changes that book, we'll have to believe that's what he believes. But he has completely ignored and left repentance out of the mix. And without repentance, and I've said this so often, without repentance, no one is saved. Now, maybe this is why Rick Warren has justified so many of his activities. He's trying to build a bridge into other religions. He spoke at the Islamic Society of North America convention in July of 2009. He participates in the World Economic Forum. He holds membership in the Council on Foreign Relations, which, by the way, is a very globalist-minded group. He's helping Jews increase synagogue attendance. He's calling for Muslim-Christian unity. He invokes the name of Isa at President Obama's inauguration, which is the Muslim name for the Muslim Jesus. And we've got a lot of information about this and all these issues on our website at ericbarger.com. And all of this stuff, by the way, does appear in the DVD, Universalism, Is Everyone Already Saved? And that's really the notes I'm using here in this this portion of the program. We're going to talk about the author of The Shack in the second half hour. You don't want to miss that. And I'm going to save my comments about that until we get into the second half hour. But I want to ask you, who do you think is the most popular universalist in the day that we live in? Well, President Obama has repeatedly claimed to be a Christian, yet he's also clearly enunciated that he's a universalist. The following quote here is from a 2004 interview he gave to the Chicago Sun-Times religion editor Kathleen Falsani for her book, The God Factor: Inside the Spiritual Lives of Public People. Now, Obama says this. He says, quote, "I'm rooted in the Christian tradition. I believe there are many paths to the same place, and that it is a belief that there is a higher power, a belief that we are connected as a people." I don't think you probably heard that in your church recently, but he probably heard that in Reverend Wright's church at some point. He wants to call himself a Christian, yet he believes that there are many paths to that same place. So he's believing in universalism, even though he claims to be a Christian. Born a Muslim, claims to be a Christian, and then, of course, proclaims himself openly as a universalist. Falsani, the Chicago Sun-Times religion editor, she says, she brings up John 14:6 to Obama, and he comments on this verse. He says, "Sounds exclusive, but it depends on how this verse is heard." No, if you just listen to what Jesus said, it's very clear. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That's, I believe, very clear. Now, according to Kathleen Falsani, Obama thinks that all people, all faiths, Christians, Jews, Muslims, animists, everyone, know the same God. That's her words. Falsani then says that Obama tells her the difficult thing, and this is a quote, "The difficult thing about any religion, including Christianity, is that at some level there's a call to evangelize and proselytize. There's the belief, certainly in some quarters, that if people haven't embraced Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're going to hell." Now, this is so troubling, this next statement. Falsani then says, "Obama doesn't believe he or anyone else will go to hell, but he's not sure he'll be going to heaven either." Could you imagine laying down in your bed in the White House at night, being the most powerful man in the world with all the decisions and all the processes that you have to go through each day, and not being sure that you're going to heaven? Folks, we are to pray for kings and all who are in authority, and I'm calling you to pray for President Obama to be saved. Pray for him that he'll have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, that he would be saved. If you're breathing, there's still a chance that you could be saved. And that is certainly the case with Obama. So pray for President Obama. This, of course, President Obama is not alone in this. Many politicians claim to be Christian and then bend over backwards to sound like that all religions are viable, equal paths. This is the political correctness that our culture is screaming for today, to appease everyone. And it's one thing for a politician to ride the fence, but it's another thing for someone who's been entrusted to deliver the word of God to a lost and dying world to ride the fence. That's why we can't ride the fence about this. Obama is certainly not the only person who denies the existence of a real and literal hell. That's for sure. He's not the first one to do this. The Universalists, the Unitarians, and so on have done this for a long time. And you know, folks, that's the bottom line. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And Jesus Christ came to set captives free, that people wouldn't have to perish and spend eternity in a place called hell. That's why Jan Markell and Olive Tree Ministries exists. As one of her board members, I encourage you to pray for Jan Markell, pray for this ministry, pray for the outreach, that God would use it and so many would be saved that would never have the opportunity to hear the truth any other way. So pray for us, pray for the ministry in particular, the radio outreach. Get a hold of the CDs of this message. Of these messages, get a hold of the MP3 files or the podcast downloads, and use these as evangelistic tools to warn your friends and your family. Let me take a moment to encourage you to support Jan Markell and Olive Tree Ministries in a financial way. This is a listener-supported ministry. We are on the air because folks like you care about messages like this. Thanks for helping us make the gospel go forward. You can give by, of course, sending a check or by going to the website olivetreeviews.org. Again, you've been listening to Understanding the Times. We're coming up to the half-hour break. We have another half-hour to go. This is Eric Barger, your guest host, sitting in for Jan today. You can reach me at ericbarger.com, ericbarger.com, or call me at 214-289-5244. And, of course, you can reach Jan at olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org, or call her office 763-559-4444. Right after the break, we'll continue our discussion on universalism. Also be talking about a couple of very popular books that have circulated throughout the church over the last few years. We'll be discussing William Paul Young's book, The Shack, and also Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. I have a couple of very informative interviews for you, too. So don't go away. I'll be right back.
God is using Understanding the Times to help change lives all over the world. Rebecca writes from Portland, Oregon, "Everyone should hear the inconvenient truth Jan talks about. It enables me to discern the times." This from Peter in Washington State, "When I need a dose of reality that still offers hope, I tune in to Understanding the Times Radio." Jan Markell is committed to discerning the truth and sharing the good news. And while the gospel is free, the means to deliver it is not. Your gift to Understanding the Times is fully tax deductible and helps ensure that we're able to continue to reach people through radio and other media. You can send your gift to P.O. Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311, or call 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Of course, you can always give safely and securely at olivetreeviews.org. Welcome back to Understanding the Times. Once again, sitting in today for Jan Markell, here's Eric Barger.
Welcome back to Understanding the Times Radio. This is Eric Barger sitting in for Jan Markell today. I travel full-time across the U.S. and Canada, do a series of seminars and conferences in churches that deal with these issues, and I'm on the board of Olive Tree Ministries. We've been talking about universalism here in the first half hour. We'll carry on during this next half hour. And universalism is a topic that I believe each and every Christian should be aware of and understand what is happening around us in the church concerning this issue. A lot of gifted preachers and their congregations have been casualties. Tragically, people like Carlton Pearson, who once had a great church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, has fallen into this trap. And years ago, I happened to go to a meeting of the fellow who soured Carlton Pearson, who claims to have soured Carlton Pearson, a fellow who has actually preached in Pearson's church before the church closed its doors a few years ago. This is a man named Mike Williams. And I went to his meeting, and I was involved in the question and answer period at the end of his talk. We had this impromptu debate that took place during the question and answer period. I was the second and also the last question of the night. Well, in the question and answer period, I asked Williams about Jesus' statement in Luke 13 and Matthew 7 about the narrow gate and the wide gate. You'll find that in Matthew 7, verses 13, 14, and 15. And Williams just talked around the answer. But I wasn't going to let him up on this. And I asked him about Jesus' account of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16. It appears to me that there's a void that can't be crossed, and one's in a good place and one's not. And of course, Williams talked around that with me as well. And then I asked him to explain Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8, about the dogs and the whoremongers and the liars and all those who are left outside and who end up in the lake of fire. And Williams talked around this and told the crowd they should go to his book table and they should buy his tapes on the book of Revelation. I just told him, I said, "I'm not going to buy your tapes. I want you to tell us that." I said, "I believe everyone in this room needs to hear from you about what you believe concerning this topic." And I asked him, I said, "Does it sound to you like Revelation 21 verses 7 and 8 says that all people are already saved? It says, 'He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and soothsayers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" And I said, "Does this sound as if all people are saved?" After a while, Mike Williams admitted he didn't believe the book of Revelation. And finally, Williams admitted he didn't believe the New Testament was inspired text, yet he had used verses from the New Testament completely out of context to try to prove his points that evening. So, you know, when you pin these folks down, they don't have a leg to stand on, but they are dragging people along with them. And that's why this is such an important topic for us to take on. Teachers who believe in reconciling universalism, such as Mike Williams and Carlton Pearson and so many others, are doing so much damage to the kingdom of God and to people who have bought into a false belief system, thinking that somehow this was authentic Christianity. To further illustrate how deadly universalism is and the growing problem that it is, we want to talk about a couple of books that have become so popular in Christian circles over the last few years. To do so, I want to bring in my first interview. On the phone from Portland, Oregon is Dr. James B. DeYoung. Dr. DeYoung is a professor of New Testament language, Greek, and literature at Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon. He has several degrees and has been there in Portland, I believe, 35 years. Is that right, Dr. DeYoung?
Yes, I'm actually completing my 36th year, Eric. Thank you for inviting me today.
That's terrific. I'm glad you could join us. You have firsthand information not only on universalism, which I know is an interest of yours and something that you're distressed about, as I am, and something we're talking about, but also about the book The Shack and Paul Young. And I know you had a lot of contact with Paul in previous days. You want to tell us about some of that?
Yes, Paul Young and I lived within close proximity of one another here in Boring, Oregon, outside of Portland. We lived within about 5 miles of each other. We actually, his children and my children attended the same Christian school. He worked part-time there as a volunteer coach. And together we co-founded a Christian think tank where we explored all kinds of ideas in Christian theology and practice for several years here in Portland.
And during the time, that was the M3 Forum, I believe, if I remember correctly. And during that time, you never had any inkling that you were, if you will, talking with and conversing with and bouncing ideas off someone who is a bona fide universalist.
Well, that's correct. Actually, I think Paul was on a sojourn during those years and was traveling away from evangelical faith and then one day came to renounce it publicly in our forum meetings and took an about face and went another direction. That happened in 2004.
That renunciation, if I remember correctly, came as kind of a shock to you.
Yes, it certainly did. I sat there with a growing sense of, oh my, where is he going with this? And at the end, it was a significant presentation. At the end, there wasn't time really for much discussion, so I asked to present a paper opposing his the following month, which is what I did.
And that was pretty much the end of the relationship, wasn't it?
Yes, it was. He, after that next meeting in which I presented a rebuttal to his, he never came back, and even though I pursued him with two or three phone calls, he gave up on our meetings, and we went our separate ways.
I understand. You know, the book, The Shack itself, represents so many problematic areas, and there are a number of them. But the platform it has given Paul Young to now deny the substitutionary atonement and really to fall right in line with the emergence, even though to my face, in a private discussion, he denied even knowing what emergent philosophy was all about. Also told me he was not a universalist. I think I probably asked the wrong question. I should have asked him, are you now or have you ever been a reconciling universalist? But at that point in time, when I met him face to face, I had not yet met you, and you and I had not had what turned out to be, I think, a 4-hour discussion after dinner one night about this. And so I didn't ask him the right question. He parsed words so carefully with me because he saw me very quickly, even though I wasn't being mean or mean-spirited, and as an adversary with him. And so I find this with folks who really don't want to let the cat out of the bag about what they believe, whatever kind of faulty doctrine it might be, especially something this serious, they dance around the issues with extreme care.
Yes, I find the same thing true as well. And in my early conversations with him, I wasn't clear and precise enough either, and that allowed him too much flexibility to get away with being fully forthcoming, I think.
Once again, we're talking, folks, with Dr. James B. DeYoung. His book is Burning Down the Shack. I'm sure you can get that at most major booksellers. And Dr. DeYoung, you have a website as well and want to spotlight that. Why don't you give it right now so we don't forget?
Well, I have two different websites. People can go to theshackreview.com, where I've put up several shorter reviews of The Shack. And then another website, simply under my name, jamesdeyoung.com, where I'm hosting or posting a lot of papers I've written on a variety of topics. That's another way to get acquainted with me and a defense of the faith.
Well, it's terrific information, and you know, the more the merrier. We need people, especially with your scholarly view, to be able to deal with these issues. And I'm linked to a couple of your different pieces. Your review of The Shack that's been out for a long time is one that anybody who's taken a serious discussion of The Shack and wanted to expand on it would have found your review and linked to it, quoted from it. I've done both in the DVD that I produced on this, as well as my website, and really appreciate the information. Again, your book, Burning Down the Shack, got to be read by people as well, and really appreciate that. So as time has moved on, you've had no more contact with Paul Young, I'm assuming.
Yes, that's correct. I've seen him in public places, like in our gymnasium at basketball games, and once or twice said hello, and that has been the extent of our conversation.
Yeah, I understand. This is an issue that would divide people, but, you know, when you get down to it, we're not accountable to those around us, friends and so on. We're accountable to the Word of God first and foremost, and that's, I'm sure, been your point of view, and yet it's heart-wrenching when this kind of thing happens. It's a responsibility, and I saw that in you, and I remember the evening that I spent there with your wife and you in your home, and appreciated that night, and have thought back on it several times, thinking about our discussion, that this is a burden when someone that you thought you could trust goes sideways theologically, but you think of the amount of people who have read The Shack, the lack of discernment across the Christian community, sadly. And it's certainly not everybody, but it's stunning how many people saw no problem in it. Yet in just a simple reading of the book, I saw that he had twinges of universalism, even though his editors took, what was it? How long did they take to finally edit the universalism out of the manuscript?
A little bit over a year.
Yeah, just tragic. And of course, now he's involved in, we understand, in lawsuits with his former partners. I'm not sure how that's progressing, but it's all over the royalties, and that's a separate sad issue. But why don't you talk to us for a second about the current phenomena of Rob Bell. I know you're working on a book on universalism, and I can't wait to see that. And tell us kind of about the Rob Bell thing and also about your book.
Well, the Rob Bell publication that just came out a couple of weeks ago called Love Wins, I had read several reviews about, and then just recently in the last couple of days got a copy of the book for myself and have been reading it through, and I'm almost done today. But it's astounding to me how parallel the thoughts are between Rob Bell and other universalists such as Brian McLaren and Paul Young in his novel and in the paper that Paul wrote before his novel. There is such a parallel of ideas, it's almost astonishing. You'd think that they had collaborated. But it's not that astonishing after all when one goes back and reads the history of universalism and the fact that in their creeds, universalists have asserted and affirmed various things, and there's this commonality then. Love is the triumphant characteristic of God, his supreme attribute, and therefore it can't be tolerated that there could be some for all eternity in a place called hell who have opposed God and rejected the gospel and rejected Christ. So Bell in his book holds out hope that there will not be such a place forever, and his basic message is that hell is what you make here on earth from the suffering or the experiences you have, and on it goes. It's just an astounding parallel.
Yeah, I saw the same thing, and you know, we would all in a utopian world without the Bible to guide us love to think that no one would ever perish, but there. The scriptures are replete with the warnings of those who perish and why they do. You know, it's shocking that this book has come out as it has, but at the same time, I think it's a very good thing that the book has come out. It's caused a lot of conversation, but it's also made me think, you know, where is the church here that we didn't see this in some of these other books as well? Were they not promoted as much? Were they not in the secular press as much? Did they not capture the attention of some of the bloggers and writers in Christianity as much? When we speak out about The Shack, people defend it because it's a novel. And yet, the Bible never tells us to delineate between a novel and reality in any different way. We're to test everything the same way. And I'm just saying to the church, come on, let's go back to the Scripture and follow what the Scripture says. And these things won't seem like they're such an anomaly.
Well, I've reflected on that a bit, too, and I think there are probably several answers to be given. Why all the hoopla about Rob Bell and from evangelical leaders and not so much from them about the shack. I think what you just said is part of the answer, that the latter is a novel, and Rob Bell is the pastor of a church of several thousand, up to maybe 10,000 people, and that gives him a degree of prominence, and his preceding writings have made him a known entity. I think there's also the issue of the fact now that there's a growing number of pro-universalist books that are coming out. I remember going on Amazon.com a half a year ago or so and was surprised that there are 12, at least a dozen books that are popular right now and being sold advocating this view. And it simply reminds me that 200 years ago, this was the case in early colonial America. It almost swept over all of New England, and it took a few sensitive and experienced and doctrinally taught pastors to rise up and write against it and refute it. And I'm thinking particularly of the work of Isaac Backus. So there's nothing new going around, as the preacher of the Old Testament said, and I guess we're going through a whole new cycle again in which this generation needs to rise up and expose universalism for what it is and how it stabbed the heart in the dagger of the gospel. We might as well junk the gospel, the death of Christ, if in the end everybody gets to heaven anyway, and it doesn't matter how they get there, as long as God's love prevails. That's just totally unacceptable to a biblical view.
It certainly is. I mean, I've said for a long time, and one of my common themes in preaching about this is, if universalism is true, then our God is the worst of all gods, who would sacrifice his own son for a needless cause. If we could have gotten there through some other means, whether our own good works or through any of the other religions, or just by being a breathing entity, as it seems that Rob Bell is saying. But we need to be vigilant. And I sure appreciate that you're doing that. Again, it's Dr. James B. DeYoung, his book, Burning Down the Shack, his new book on universalism coming out, his website, jamesdeyoung.com. We appreciate you a lot, Dr. DeYoung. Good to talk to you. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you, Eric. I appreciate the opportunity.
Once again, this is Understanding the Times Radio, Jan Markell's radio program. This is Eric Barger sitting in for Jan this week. I encourage you to visit Jan's website, olivetreeviews.org, for all the good information, her research and articles. All of the podcasts and all of the radio programs are archived there at olivetreeviews.org. All right, time is moving on, so we have one more interview. Let's go to that interview right now. On the line with me now is John Lanigan. He is a friend of mine. He is a blogger, good writer, an apologist, brother in the Lord, faithful troublemaker. At any rate, John's website, his blog actually, is mywordlikefire.wordpress.com. mywordlikefire.wordpress.com. And you find a whole lot of information, good stuff there on many different issues. John's not afraid to take stands, and he's the kind of guy that I really appreciate. How you doing, John?
I'm doing great, Eric. Thank you.
Thanks for joining me in this segment, too. We're dealing with the topic of universalism and looking at some of the ways this stuff has made it into mainstream Christianity. Obviously, the book, The Shack, and now with Rob Bell's book that's out, Love Wins. And you have a connection there, being that you're from the Portland, Oregon area, to have been around where Paul Young and The Shack have been almost like home base. And now we know there's a stage presentation that's going to come out called Stories from the Shack. It's a stage event. Want to tell us what you know on that?
Sure. It is called Stories from the Shack. The thing that really concerns me is they're kind of linking this to stories from people who think they have been helped by the Shack. And my concern is, as these testimonies keep going, it's going to draw a lot more people in. And really, Eric, this stage show is the beginning, but it's just the intermediary between the book and the movie, which I believe will really have some horrendous results.
Yeah, I agree. And we've heard different things about the movie. At one point we heard it was underway, then it stopped. And, of course, there's the lawsuit between Paul Young and his former partners. Is there any news on that?
I think that they are still in court. All I know is that when that suit ends, and it will, we're talking some pretty big money, that movie will be made. And, you know, people who do not read the word, do not even really know a lot about spiritual things will be going to this movie, and I'm afraid that this will be the direction that many people are pointed in. I'm sort of disappointed that several Christian stations up in the Seattle area have decided to be promoters of this event, and that surprised me, but I'm not really surprised. I guess what we're dealing with here now, Eric, is we really have a strain of universalism kind of running not around the church but through the church. And so it's almost like it doesn't matter what Jesus you follow as long as you use the name Jesus.
Well, I guess Glenn Beck's would do then, of course, also, you know, let's just pick a Jesus out of the hat and see which one it is today. That's sadly what's going on. This all comes back to our love for or our disregard for the Bible and the discernment level. And I say this so often, I probably have said it in this program already, but I say it so often, I forget when I last repeated it, but our discernment level in the church is in a place where, honestly, I never dreamed we would get here, but then I never thought that I'd also be talking about seminaries, Bible colleges, and whole denominations that had gone down the tube into emergent philosophy, too. And these things really do go hand in hand. Universalism is a theme that you're going to find prevalent inside the emergent church.
Yes. And it's interesting, too, because the universalism was there all along in the shack. There's even a place in the book where it talks about the best way to have relationship with the Father, and the best way is Jesus. They do not say the only way, they say the best way, and I kind of think that's kind of a tip-off. And then, of course, there's the other part in the shack where the Father Goddess figure acts very hurt and tells Mac, the character, that, you know, doesn't need to punish sin. It's its own punishment. And right there, you have a major shift from Christian theology.
Yeah, you do. And, you know, originally, before the edit, also the line about I have followers in Islam and Buddhism, I forget exactly how it goes. I don't have the quote in front of me, but that was even written differently before the editors got a hold of it, that showed even more of a universalistic angle. And well, at any rate, Paul Young, we know for a fact because of the book Burning Down the Shack that Dr. DeYoung wrote. Both of us know who Dr. DeYoung is and been in touch with him. His book clearly outlines that Paul Young, produced and wrote a 103-page paper dealing with universalism, sharing his universalistic ideas. So this is not a shock. That wasn't common knowledge when the book The Shack became the bestseller on the New York Times bestseller list, and wasn't common knowledge to the bulk of the Christian world. But some of us knew that that paper existed and that Paul Young had very clearly enunciated his universalism. But this stuff is going to continue. Paul Young, Rob Bell, Brian McLaren, on and on. I mean, you begin to read what they write, and no matter how they parse it, of course, when the heat's on, the universalist always claims he's not one. But, you know, as when the heat is on, they'll say those things. But this is the bottom line. The truth is people are perishing in the process because the church, or those who claim to be the church, have not clearly given them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is where guys like us come along, and we're always construed as negatives. But, John, I am so grateful for the stuff you write, for the issues you take up, and for your ability and the gift God's given you to put this in such a way that we can all understand it. And I just want you to keep going, brother. And folks, you've been listening to John Lanigan, and I'm Eric Barger, sitting in for Jan Markell during this particular program. But his website, John's website, 3 W's, obviously, www.mywordlikefire.wordpress.com. And you want to go there and get all of John's good information. If that went by too quickly, I have a link on my website at ericbarger.com that you can go to and find John that way. John, I appreciate it, brother. Keep fighting the good fight, okay?
Eric, thank you for everything you do. God bless you, my friend.
Amen. Well, folks, that's all the time we have for today. I hope this has been good instruction about universalism for you so that you can warn someone else and be warned yourself. I look forward to seeing you this October at Jan's Conference, October 7th and 8th, up in the Minneapolis area. Please go to our websites. EricBarger.com is mine. Hers is OliveTreeViews.org. Thanks for your support and your prayers. God bless you.
If Jan Markell's radio outreach has helped you understand the times, would you consider a tax-deductible donation to Olive Tree Ministries? You could write to Box 1452, that's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311, or call 763-559-4444, 763-559-4444. You can also order and donate securely at olivetreeviews.org. And thanks for listening to Understanding the Times.